Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for coming into this world, that we can worship you, that we can bring our gifts, whether gold or frankincense or more, or God, whatever it is that we have to offer to you. God, we say that you are worthy. Lord, nothing that we can give to you that you don't already have, except, Lord, we want to give to you not just gifts, but our hearts, our very lives. And Lord, to say, Lord, that you were born to die. We are born to live in light of that. We're born to live for your glory. So we pray that your word, your spirit, the songs that we've sung this morning will continue to shape our hearts and lives towards that end. That we would lay our lives down, Lord, and Lord, take the gospel around the world. Lord, thank you so much for the work of Ukraine Baptist and the missions that are going on there. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of that in so many other places, Lord, through our Christmas missions offering, Lord, with Lottie Moon. And so, God, we just continue to pray that you would be a blessing to all those missionaries and use our gifts and our offerings, Lord, to just continue to spread the gospel here in our Severna Park community and around the world. Thank you for this generosity of this church, a loving church family. And that is always there, God, even in our hardest moments, the loss of loved ones, just the struggles that we all face. And Lord, just the fact that we have a family, Lord, and it comes, Lord, with you in the middle of it. So we love you. We thank you that you're our Emmanuel, God with us, no matter what we face. We praise your name. Amen. You can be seated. So a little housekeeping. We have exceeded our goal for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Yeah, I'm always blown away by your generosity as a church family. And so we have some more ornaments to hang up. So can I have some helpers? Come on, kids. Any kids over here? Want to help? Come on. Awesome. Let's get Nicole. There we are, bud. All right, go find a good spot on that tree. Yeah. You want to help? There's a tree right over there. Go find a good spot. You want to help? No? Okay. All right. You guys. Awesome. Great job, guys. Give the kids a hand. Somebody asked me, is there still time to give? So, absolutely. We have through the rest of this year. So we have one more Sunday here to give for international missions, and 100% of those funds that are raised go away from here to spread the gospel around the world, like videos you've been seeing each week and certainly today. So, all right. Well, this year has been a lot of adventure for me, kind of looking back. We've had some trips and things. This past summer, we went to Texas. We traveled over 4,000 miles and went through 10 states in 14 days. So a lot of traveling, and we kind of love traveling. We also went to Charleston with our youth group. This year, our youth group, or it's actually next year. I'm already in the 2019. So next year, 2019, our youth are going to Ridgecrest, North Carolina. How many of you have been to Ridgecrest before? There's a handful of you. All right, exciting. So we got some youth chaperones already lined up. I'm excited about that. No, you didn't get that. Yeah. So like all the hands that went been to Ridgecrest, like you want to go to Ridgecrest again, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. So, man, it must be my jokes. I don't know the time in, Sarah. You're going to have to help me. Last week. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, So when we travel to Ridgecrest, it's a little over 500 miles. Okay. And, it's about a 10 hour drive. We're going in the van. And so think about that. 10-hour drive to go about 500 miles. Can you imagine maybe how long it took the wise men and their entourage in the first century to travel from the east, which probably today is somewhere like Jordan, Iraq, Iran, maybe even Saudi Arabia, or even as far east as maybe even Afghanistan? If you were to track mileage from Baghdad to Bethlehem, is 547 miles. And it's of extremely inhospitable terrain. Even if it wasn't that far, what if it was only 200 miles or maybe even 20 miles? Why would anyone wish to walk so far just to witness the birth of a child? What makes a wise man travel, maybe leaving families, spouse, and children behind, and all their familiarity, for likely a year or longer of travel to go see the birth of a child? What would be at stake if they missed it? Today, I want to hope that we would understand the message of the Magi and these Christmas angels, how they guide the Magi and they guide us as well, and look at their story and how it applies to us. Each week, we've kind of looked at a painting or a picture to kind of get the scene in our eyes. And so today, I have another one for you. Today, this one is by Jean Desbrest. It was painted in 1658, and it's of Mary holding the infant Jesus. And Mary and Jesus, they are central. You see in this painting that the light is shining upon Mary and the child, and the Magi have approached Mary. So Mary has embraced this child. She looks a little tired, to be honest, like any mother would have, right? But insignificant is that these three Magi, and so we don't know if there was only three. There was likely a lot more. But there's three that are approaching the Christ child. And how are they approaching? We see that they are on their knees. We see that they are bowing, it would seem, before this child, which is obviously significant. We even see another child, perhaps in the lower, that's your lower left-hand corner, lower left-hand corner. Screens mess throwing me off here, sorry. the lower left-hand corner is to say that whether you're old or young, this child is for you. We even see an entourage in the back, probably, of the Magi. And so, all in all, we see interesting things of this idea of worshiping the child. And last but not least to mention is we see behind Mary, in the dark, in the shadows, Joseph, with his arm, his hand upon Mary and the child, just that steady guiding hand throughout the course of their story. And so today I want to bring you to the text. Bring you back to the text of Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 23. And today we're going to look at how these Christmas angels, how they guide. Specifically, we're going to look at three aims of God's guidance for us. And the first aim that we see in this text today of God's guidance is that God guides us to Jesus. God guides us to Jesus. Well, these Magi, they were like wealthy seekers. They came from means, quite possibly a royal caste. If you were to look at other places in the Bible where maybe Magi show up, hints like maybe the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 2. There's some royal caste, and they seem to be wise people in knowledge of astrology and dream interpretation, perhaps even other secret arts, it would seem from the book of Daniel. These are students of the stars, experts in astrology. And it says, the text also says, it says that they came from the east. Now, in Latin, the word for east is oriens. And so in English, we have kind of transliterated that to say that these Magi came from, they're from the Orient. And we kind of think, okay, they're from Asia, But we have put our English lenses on top of the Bible instead of the Bible on top of our understanding. And so from the east, again, likely, probably somewhere in Persia, like Babylon. I think if you were to really study text and things, I think Babylon is quite a good possibility for these Magi of where they came from, which would even be further interesting of a fact because Babylon are the people who enslaved Israel. But now these Gentiles are submitting their service to the king of Israel. Kind of gives new meaning to that carol, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Right? And so that is good news. This young child has come, and he's right in the middle of the political game. He's right in the middle of nations. I love what one author said. What should we, the church, do in an emerging age of fear and reactionary politics? He says we should sing old hymns and wrestle with their subversive political implications. You see, the nature of the Advent, of this unique awareness of two comings of Christ, his first coming and in light of his second coming that is yet to come, learning how to act in the midst of darkness while light is to come. We grieve, we cry out to God, but we must not be found passive. We are to work in our service for the coming King and lay all of our gifts down. Advent calls us to action, to work for the cause of justice and not put our hope in earthly kingdoms, because there's no time to waste. And see, these magi, they realize that they must come and approach this Christ child. They have to do it, and they give of themselves. These magi from the east, they see this astronomical feature, this unique star, and they follow it to Jerusalem. How does this star work? I don't know about you, but I've read a lot of articles. I've even seen DVDs and documentaries and things about the star, and there's all these theories, you know, out there, and they're quite interesting. But can I just say to not major on the minors, to not major on their minors, like the point isn't like to figure out how this star came about and all this astrology. The point is that these magi are approaching Christ. And so that's what we're going to learn. That God guides us to Jesus, guides us to Jesus. And so these magi, they are led by the star. They're trying to figure out where the King is born. And where do they go? They don't go to Nazareth or Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem. They go to Herod. They go to Herod. They approach King Herod. Herod's the king. Herod's the king. And it would not be unusual for people to approach, who from the outside, to approach the king, to offer gifts. But they're asking him, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Now, that really isn't out of the question, born King of the Jews. You see, in our world today, in our nation, in the United States of America, there's probably some children out there that will be presidents in my lifetime. There's a child out there who will be born president in my life, who's president, will be president in the future, in my lifetime. You know, they're a child today, right? But nobody's going to worship that child, right? And so there's something unique about this child. And so Herod is kind of intrigued by this. He tasks the religious leaders. He tasks the religious leaders to you know, where is this Messiah? Where is this Messiah to be born? And the religious leaders come about, these people, and they say that he's to be born in Bethlehem, right? You see that verse 6 as they quote scripture from the book of Micah. He's to be born from Bethlehem, by no means among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so the religious leaders, they kind of have some hints of where this child will be born. But it's interesting that the magi go, but Herod doesn't follow, and the religious leaders don't follow. We'll come back to that later. All in all, these magi, they're guided by God to see Jesus. These wise men, they're searching. They're wealthy seekers. I don't know if you are here today and maybe you're a seeker. You're seeking for, maybe it's not God that you think that you're seeking after, but you're seeking different things that are kind of like God. You're seeking security or satisfaction or significance. And we try to find those sorts of things through a variety of different means. Here's a few. One is just knowledge or education. The reality is that we can never fully understand science or even history or philosophy or theology. We are finite individuals trying to understand the infinite. I had a guy ask me this past week. He grew up in Switzerland. And His family, he has, on one side of his family is kind of comes from some Christian background, but he's not a Christian. And on the other side of his family comes from Muslim faith. And so that's him. And he's in the middle of this trying to figure it out. And we're having these conversations. And he says, you know, what if the answer, if we're trying to figure out how all of this happened, how all of this got here, what if God is just kind of like it caps us off on exploring more and what else is out there? It kind of closes down the question, like, how did we get here? And if God is the answer, we'll never get beyond to really know what all the other answers out there. He said, what if that's the case? So my response to him is, well, what if we'll never get beyond until we tap into that power of this infinite being that does have all the answers? You see, God is he's the source of everything. And so we try to find all this answers to life through knowledge and education, but we're just finite individuals. We need God. Some of us, we try to find security or satisfaction or significance through wealth, or maybe it's through work. Reality is, again, we can never earn or produce access to God with our human achievement. Besides, if you were to look at wealth and work, while those are certainly worthwhile, they're fading. You see, when the stock market crashes or money leaves, people just, they're undone. They're unglued. If you were to interview celebrities who achieve some sort of fame, and sometimes it just seems for nothing's sake, they just achieve notoriety, but wealth comes with that, you see their lives are unsatisfied. They're not really happy. And then ultimately it boils down to the fact that death is a reality for every single person. And you can't take it with you. And so wealth and work, while again those are worthwhile, they are fading. They will never please us. And so it's not about us climbing the ladder, because honestly, if we're honest with ourselves and we try to climb the ladder of human success, whether it's education or money or whatever, we eventually fall off. And so what does God do? God comes down. We can't climb high enough, but God comes down. He descends the ladder through Jesus. He sends a star to reveal himself to these magi of who he is and what he's doing. And in that, the magi find satisfaction. What does the text say? It says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, the text could have just said they rejoiced, but it didn't. It could have just said that they rejoiced exceedingly, but it didn't. It could have said that they rejoiced exceedingly greatly, but it didn't stop there either. It says four times, it's like quadruple joy for these magi, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You see, you could almost translate it like they're overflowing with fulfillment and satisfaction. They're deliriously happy about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, you can't just be ho-hum with him. Like there is something about when you meet the real Jesus, he transforms your life. There is an overflowing satisfaction to him. Psalm 16:11 says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's Jesus. That's our God. And so where is your greatest rejoicing? Think back about 2018, this past year. What has made you the most happy? Is it some things from the kingdom of God? Is it from your relationship with the Lord? And then what's your goal for 2019? You see, the only thing that will truly satisfy you will have to do something with Jesus Christ. Everything else is just going to fade off. It's short term. It's temporary. It's not eternal. These magi, they found satisfaction in Christ. They found significance in Jesus Christ. When they approached Jesus, what did they do? They fell to their knees, the text says. They were in submission. And they didn't do so by force like King Herod. Like he demanded, they willingly submitted themselves. They found their significance in Christ. Again, how are we defining success and significance for us? Is it in ourself, in our image, and trying to constantly please people? And we know how that goes. You never please everybody. Maybe parents, is we trying to train our kids to be good, right? Again, that's not going to work, right? There needs to be grace in the midst of that, right? So our significance is in the grace of Jesus Christ. Even us as a church, where do we define our success as a church body? Is it in amassing crowds of people in a big audience? Or is it really about equipping Christ followers? See, Jesus is not concerned about big crowds. He's not concerned about fans. He wants followers. He wants an army, not an audience. He wants people who truly understand their identity in Him. And thirdly, they found security as well. It says that they opened up their treasures and they gave gifts to this child and to this family. They were unafraid to give of themselves and their security because they trusted that whatever that they gave, God would provide for them. Isn't that why we don't give? Isn't that why we don't give? Because we feel like we need to secure and we need to hold on. And so we don't give. We're not generous. But in holding, we're not gaining. We're exchanging our hope in the idols of this world rather than the one who can truly provide and bless us. We fail to understand our source. And so our biggest investment really does need to be in the kingdom of God. And I'm not even talking about dollar amounts per se, but I'm just talking about your heart and your hope and for your life. That's where your security should be to lie, in Jesus Christ. God guides us to Jesus. He guided the Magi to Jesus. A second aim is that God guides us to the Scriptures. God guides us to the Scriptures. You see, the Magi, they found the Christ not just by the star, but also through the Old Testament Scriptures. These Old Testament prophecies about a shepherd leader, a Messiah, would come in from Bethlehem. And Herod, summoning the religious leaders and pointing this out, Herod believed the Scriptures, and he sent the Magi to Bethlehem. And they would go on, and of course there would be a different path for them instead of reporting back to Herod, but they found Jesus through the Scriptures. Can I just say that our search for God, will never be isolated from the Scriptures. You cannot have a serious relationship with God if you are not spending time in His book, in His Word. There's just no other way to grow in your faith. Jesus talked about that. We sometimes say, well, before I get to Jesus, we sometimes, you know, we think our view of God or is kind of like our own selfish plan, right? Like the plan for our life, the desires of our heart. And so we say phrases like, well, you know, I'm just following my heart. Or we give the counsel to other people. Trust your heart. Well, what the Scripture says, your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. So don't follow your heart. Don't trust your heart. Trust the Scriptures. Jesus says in John 5, 39-40, to a group of religious people, he says, you read the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, but they testify about me. And you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. You see, so many times we play the religious game and we just read a little bit of Scripture just to know the lingo, just to stay on the surface, to scratch our religious itch. We don't really dig down deep into the God's Word. And we miss it. And we don't just really miss it, we miss Him. And so we need the Scriptures to grow in our faith relationship with God. Can I ask you a question? Do you own a Bible? Do you own a Bible? If you don't own a Bible, can I just say that there's one in the pew right there, and that is our gift to you. If you seriously don't own a Bible, we want to put a Bible in your hands and in your home. That's our gift to you. And if you own a Bible, what's your plan for reading it in 2019? one of our members, she's kind of a fairly new member. I'm not going to say her name to keep some embarrassment or anything, but she's a new member. She's kind of new to the faith, Christianity, and following Jesus, and she is constantly inviting her friends to church here. And she sends me and some others an email kind of letting us know that. And she's had some conversations with some friends that she's invited this past year, and she told us these conversations. She said, I asked my friend, did you like the church today? And they said, yeah, it was okay, it was pretty good. And they said, well, have you read the Bible before? I've read parts of the Bible. And this is what she said back to them. Well, I recommend that you read the whole Bible. Like, yeah, I agree. That's good, you know, but it might take some time, okay, you know, so let's calm down a little bit, okay, you know. But that's good. Like, there's a plan, there's an eagerness, there's a hunger to read the Word. And so we're not there quite yet in 2019. But what's your plan? What's your plan for reading the Bible in 2019? Can I commend to you the fact that we are a church, we are a people of the book. We are unashamedly going to teach God's word. This is primary in our worship services. This is primary in our Bible groups. Like, get a part of a Bible group where you can not just sit and look forward for 30, 40 minutes, but you can be a part of a circle, not just in a row, but in a circle, and engage in conversation and even questions and say, hey, I don't understand. Can you help me understand the Bible? Become part of a Bible group. That is so important. God guides us to Jesus, but he also guides us to the scriptures. We're going to have a variety of other things to kind of help create environments and opportunities and relationships for you to plug in and to grow in God's word in 2019. Part of that is becoming a part of one of those two gather groups. A two gather group is you plus two other family units gathering together to talk about three things. One is just a simple, what's your high? What's going well in your life? What's making you happy? What are you celebrating in your life and in your family? And you share that and you rejoice together, right? You encourage each other. What's your low? What's your struggle? How can I pray for you, right? And then third is what's your God sighting? Like, how are you growing in faith? And the more specific that you can be about that, the more effective you'll grow personally, and also you'll grow together in knowing other people. And you can say, yeah, I'm just reading my Bible and things are going really well. You can stay on the surface, or you can say, I'm reading the book of, I don't know, Genesis, and here's the passage that's just really striking me. And the reason why is because it's talking about all these dysfunctional families, and if I'm honest, my family's kind of got a lot of dysfunction. And I'm trying to learn how to be a person of faith in the midst of all that. You see, that's a little bit of vulnerability, right? And so God guides us to the scriptures. And so becoming part of a two-gather group, again, is an environment. It's an opportunity to get to know people, but also to grow in the scriptures. A third aim is this, is that God guides us to persevere. God guides us to persevere. And this is the moment in this passage where the Christmas story becomes a lot less family friendly. You see, the surprises, the celebration of Christmas night, it grew into a nightmare. King Herod, he made a diligent search. The language, if you were to understand that, dig in, it means like with exactness, with careful thoroughness of a search for this Christ child. And he wanted to know where he was. And because the Magi did not report back to him, he said, well, about two, they said that the star came to them, and so about 2-year periods to cover it. Let's just go ahead and kill all the 2-year-olds and younger, all the male babies, 2 years and younger. Let's just go ahead and kill them all in the region of Bethlehem. Let's just slaughter them. That way, that'll take care of any potential king who might try to threaten my rule. Bethlehem, it was a rural region. Scholars note that there probably would have been about approximately maybe 20 or so children on that fateful season who would have their lives taken from them. And individual families grieving and crying out. Certainly any death is a tragedy, but the murder of children, many children, seems much more tragic. It sounds evil, does it not? Taking life in such a careless, casual manner, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's against God's desire. Our world today values children simply as a commodity, where companies just market to households and to sell a line of pregnancy items, whether it's clothing or vitamins or medicine and food and furniture, toys and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Advertising and consumerism continues throughout the life of that child. And the impact doesn't stop with household necessities, but expands into areas about education, economics, politics, religion. And all the marketing experts in every domain, they crave the insight and opportunity to capture the minds and hearts of this young generation. However, few view children beyond a commodity and to simply view them as an individual who is made in the image of God. One pediatrics professor, Paul Offit, he sought to write a book denouncing the impact of Christianity on children, and more specifically on healthcare. He's expected to kind of echo this atheistic sort of mindset, but his research led to precisely the opposite conclusion, and he writes, as I quote, "Independent of whether you believe in the existence of God, you have to be impressed with the man described as Jesus of Nazareth. At the time of Jesus' life, around 4 BC to 30 AD, child abuse, as noted by one historian, it was the crying vice of the Roman Empire. Infanticide was common. Abandonment of children was common. Children were property, no different than slaves. But Jesus, he stood up for children. Jesus, he cared about children. He welcomed them. And when those around him typically didn't, he rebuked them. We need people who have Jesus' heart for children, who are willing to persevere in the midst of hardship and darkness in our world. Abortion is the biggest evil in our age. And we as God's people must persevere in that. Jesus' birth, it may have prompted the murder of babies in Bethlehem, but his life, death, and resurrection has prompted the protection of millions more, especially those of disability and certainly the unborn. Jesus, and therefore Christmas, it reminds us that every person is cherished and valued. Your life matters to God and even to us who are here today. Can I say, if you are struggling with just mental health and just being positive, that even in the midst of all the Christmas celebrations, that you just feel like you're lonely and that there's this quiet darkness kind of overcast over your soul. Well, I heard somebody the other day describe grief. They said that grief, that what used to be this roaring river that was just of life and an adventure for their family, now has just become this silent stream that they know is there, but it doesn't speak to them anymore. And they're grieving because of the loss of a child in their life this past year. You see, we are called in the midst of that to say, your life matters. And I care about you. We're called to persevere in that. We're called to persevere in the midst of all this sort of darkness. We live in a community, 21146, that is high on the charts of suicide statistics. We must be the people who persevere and offer hope and life. We must continue to be people of pro-life. We will certainly commend and affirm that going towards January when we talked about the sanctity of human life. We must be the people of life and persevere and view diversity as and people from different nations as people who are made in God's image, and how that's a beautiful thing. We also see the perseverance of Joseph and Mary. they are called to leave Bethlehem and to flee to Egypt. Joseph, he has a dream from another angel, warns him that they must leave and get out of town. I imagine that Joseph would probably not want to sleep much at night because of these dreams that he keeps having. He has a dream and his fiance gets pregnant. He has a dream and he has to leave and get out of town and go to flee to become a refugee. You know, it's like, I don't want to dream anymore, you know. But in the midst of that, there's fulfillment of prophecy. God is orchestrating all these circumstances. Matthew 1:15 2:15 is that they're coming out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It's a quote from Hosea 11:1. You see, Israel were slaves in Egypt, but they received their freedom when God led them out in the Exodus away from Egypt. And so too, out of Egypt will come Christ and bring true freedom, eternal freedom for Jew and Gentile. And so that's Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:2-18 is, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The tears of these Jewish families would be full, but they would not have the final word. This is a quote from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, and he says that, Jeremiah 31, verse 15. So Matthew quotes it, but if you read the very next verses, verses 16 and 17 in Jeremiah 31, you would see this, where it says, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward, declares the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And later on, it's going to talk about in that same very chapter of this new covenant that is offered to Israel, that no longer will you be submitted to the law, but now you will have freedom where God's law will be written on your hearts. You see, there is weeping, there's tears, there's great cries as we exist and walk through this world. But we also know that there is great hope. And that's the idea here, this fulfillment of prophecy. The last fulfillment is Matthew 2:23, where Jesus shall be called a Nazarene. Now, we note that there's no specific prophecy here about Jesus being called a Nazarene, but perhaps a couple things. One is this idea of a Nazarene kind of comes from a root word that means branch. And so maybe it's a reference to Isaiah 11:1, where the Messiah will be a branch. Or even maybe even Isaiah 53 referencing this idea of this one who is non-impressive. He's despised, he's contemptible aspect of this Messiah. And how Nazareth, being born or from Nazareth, meant you were unimpressive, that nothing good can come from there. And that's Jesus. That was his entire life story. And yet we know a lot of good, greatness, has come from him. Some lessons on God's guidance and persevering. I'm going to say that God speaks in dreams. Don't stop dreaming. Like God has plans for your life. So God speaks to us in dreams. He's spoken in the past through dreams and all sorts of people and done amazing things. But we need to match our dreams with the discipline of God's word and the spiritual disciplines to see God do great things. The perseverance of Joseph and Mary is amazing. They're obedient to God with every command. Everywhere God sends this angel and speaks to Joseph and Mary, they follow through. And so you want to know what God's will is for your life? Do what you already know. Obey where you know where God has already spoken. Obey in that area and God will show you the rest. The Magi, they follow the star without knowing the end destination. And then they departed another way after another divine dream to avoid Herod. Too often we are first trying to tell God, God, you show me all the answers and then I'll obey you. But it doesn't work like that. At least not in the people of God in the scriptures. And I imagine for us as well. The last idea about persevering, God guiding us to persevering, is that following Jesus, it will cost. It will cost you. It doesn't always solve all of your problems. These Magi, they were spared from Herod, but they had to travel an entire different direction to get back home. Mary and Joseph, they were with Jesus, and they were spared from Herod and slaughter of all the children, but then they became refugees to Egypt. The children in Bethlehem, they were victims of their circumstance, but we know and have the great hope that they are victors in the resurrection. You see, evil shall not win. So we are guided to persevere. In the midst of all this entire passage, where do you see yourself? Who are you in this passage? Are you Herod, who is hostile to Jesus, rejecting Jesus on the throne of your heart, wanting no part of his kingship and lordship in your life? Are you the religious leaders who view Jesus as irrelevant, unmoved by his birth, but moved when Jesus threatened the loss of position and power in your life and then murdered Jesus? You see, viewing Christianity as irrelevant or indifferent, it ultimately leads to rejection. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis, a philosopher. He says, "Christianity, if false, it's of no importance. But it's if true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important." Again, too often we're like those religious leaders playing the game, but Jesus is irrelevant to us. And might I say that if you're just playing the game, that he who has the Son has life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You see, you can have a lot of religion. You can have a lot of trappings of Christmas time, but completely miss the Christ child. And if you don't have the Son, you will not have life. Christ is life. Do not be the hostility of Herod or the irrelevance of religious leaders approaching Jesus. We must be like these magi, have the affirmation of the magi, who viewed their entire identity and valued Jesus as worthy to be worshipped. My friend, that is joy. That you, and that's my prayer for you and for myself, that we would be people who rejoice exceedingly with great joy because we have found the Christ. Let us pray. God, there's joy that is set before us. It's all at your right hand, because that's where Jesus is. And so this morning, God, we want to have eyes to see him more clearly. We pray that your word would be moved from words on the page, become the living word and live in our hearts, that we would be people, God, who bow down, that we would fall down at his feet, that we would be people who offer our lives in generous ways to serve and to show how worthy he is. This baby who would grow and give his life as a sacrifice because he loves us so much. God, may we submit to that love. May we recognize that love that you have for us, and also the love that you have for so many other people, and be generous in that way as well. You are the King of Kings, and all authority belongs to you. In light of that, Lord, let us make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that you commanded us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.